So we're looking at the 23rd Psalm, and it's a psalm that we're all familiar with, so I'll just go ahead and I'll read that as we go through this tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, we're already into eternity. We just have to kind of pass through this threshold before we actually get into the eternity future, if you will. But from the day that you were saved, because we're all eternal beings, saved or unsaved. Just depends on what you do during this lifetime. As far as if you don't receive Jesus Christ, if you don't come to saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you are the one who is choosing your eternal destiny. If you're saved tonight, you also have chosen your eternal destiny. It rests in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has taken all the wrath of the Father on that, for sure. So, do we have light? We're missing some lights up here, or not? Is it just me? I'm just getting old. My head's gotten a little bit light, and I have a hard time getting down, focusing on when I'm down here. So, anyway, when we began looking at Psalm 23 at the end of April, and I got ahead of myself by forgetting that I was going to follow Psalm 22 with five messages concerning the New Testament crowns for the redeemed of the Lord. Now, our approach to this 23rd Psalm was to look at six areas of peace. That if we take this Psalm to heart, we can find peace in any of our circumstances. Not only can we find peace in the regular day-to-day activity, but we can find peace even in adversity, whether it's an issue of health, an issue of finances, wondering how we're going to make our retirement stretch, one thing or another. But we can have a perfect peace in the midst of all of this turmoil, a peace that the world can't have. Because the world is constantly looking at their stock portfolios, they're looking at their 401ks, they're looking at their whatever we call them, the Roth IRAs and so on. They're looking at those things there, and every time they see the Dow go down or whatever else it is that goes down, they get real panicky because that's their retirement money. Well, you ought to set aside, that's for sure. But you know, God has promised He's going to take care of us. So we can't count on, and I think it was Dave, I can't remember if it was Dave, I think it might have been Dave Ramsey who made the comment, that part of your retirement portfolio should not be the rapture. Okay? Don't count on the rapture taking place before you retire. Amen? Plan for your retirement and be wise and be smart about it when it comes right down to it. But it's amazing how when things look bleak, those who know the Lord and who have walked in fellowship with the Lord, on a daily basis, there is a peace that passes understanding in that particular process. And really, that's what this 23rd Psalm really is all about. And it's not about investments, it's about peace, by the way. And so it isn't only the redeemed of the Lord who turn to this particular psalm for comfort and peace in the times of need. We find that religious-oriented people turn to it in hopes of finding relief from grief and sorrow. Somehow they look at the 23rd Psalm, whether it's a funeral for a loved one or a funeral for a friend or just some other thing that they're facing, and they want the 23rd Psalm read. It's amazing how many people probably couldn't tell you the first thing about how it is that an individual comes with saving faith in Christ. But somehow the 23rd Psalm is going to bring them peace. And even the unsaved will turn to that in time of sorrow, hoping that they can glean something from that or God will respond accordingly. But our first point from back in April was our peace comes from accepting our place and our purpose in life. Everybody has a purpose, and God has a plan for everyone. Now, not everybody's going to put themselves in a place, in a position where God can work that plan in and through their lives. And so tonight we pick up Psalm 23 with several more means by which we can secure peace to ourselves. So number two tonight will be peace comes from accepting God's will for our lives. Now, Psalm 23, 1b, the second part of that, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I'm not altogether sure why the typical believer has such a difficult time with this issue of God's will for our lives. Well, preacher, how do I know what God's will for my life is? How do I know what? And always these questions come. And listen, you know what? I had those questions back a number of years ago, until finally one day it really dawned on me that God's will is all throughout the Scripture. If you're reading the Bible, studying the Bible, you'll be able to find out what God's will is. Right? It's in plain sight. So He doesn't hide it under rocks. He doesn't hide it in the bushes. And He doesn't hide it in the deep forest or in some secluded island. But first, know tonight that God's will for our lives is to is for you and I to be busy about those imperative commands that are laid out throughout Scripture. Give me a couple of examples here tonight. First of all, we know that it is God's will that we should love Him. Amen? First and foremost, God's will is that we love Him. With all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all of our mind. Five times this phrase, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Another one thing it says, with all thy strength. But it's twice in the Old Testament, and it's three times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. We can just hold our finger back here, and Simon will be there back there again. But in Matthew 22, okay, we're getting there. So I thought. So in Matthew chapter 22, looking at verse 20, Matthew 22 and verse 37. He says there, verse 37, he said, Jesus, let's actually go back. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, in other words, these are smart alecks. These were religious smart alecks. They thought they had a grip on everything. They thought they knew everything that was necessary. And then they tangled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think they began to realize that they didn't know squat in comparison. Amen. I don't know if that's good language from the pulpit, but you get the point. Anyway, so, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, you have to understand something about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't really get along. As religious rulers, they didn't get along really that well at all. But, you know, it's amazing how if we can find a common reason to come together, we'll find a way to come together. Whether it's a good reason or a bad reason, it doesn't make any difference. And in this case here, the Pharisees had been cut down by the Lord Jesus Christ because they were seen for the hypocrites that they really were. And He was constantly exposed. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll tell you very quickly. He was looking at their heart, exposing their heart, and they didn't like that. And of course, the Sadducees came thinking they were so much brighter, so much smarter. And of course, He kind of popped them off with grace. He did it in a very graceful way. But the Sadducees and Pharisees are now coming together to figure out how they can get rid of this guy. And so, verse 35 says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I could just see him with his pious attitude presenting that to Jesus, thinking, okay, we got him over a barrel now. We got him right where we want him. And verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And so this is the first and a great commandment. The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the key point being in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, see, that's one of the imperatives here, that we as a Christian need to fall in love with the Lord. And that is what He desires. That's His will. Now, unfortunately, we tend to love ourselves a little bit more. Or maybe we love our flesh a little bit more, or we love other things a little bit more, and Christ seems to take a back seat to all those things in our life. He takes a back seat to our desires, He takes a back seat to our wants, and our plans and our purposes, when really He knows what's best for us. He is infinite, and we are finite. And so, we see here that Matthew 22:37, God's will for us is that we should love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But another one here tonight, and there are seven imperatives alone in just 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, where it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and all the things He goes down through there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 22, every one of those verbs is in the imperative, and the imperative simply means it's a command of God. These are things that He wants us to do. So His will for us. These are not just kind of pretty little suggestions along the way. These are not little bows on the package of life. These are His expectations of you and I. And lo and behold, if we don't follow through those expectations, then folks, what argument do you have with the Lord when things aren't going right? You don't really have a leg to stand on, so to speak. So we see here that there are seven imperatives alone in 1 Thessalonians. There's actually a few more than that, but those are the key ones in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. Not to mention 2 Timothy 2:15, the imperative there is to what? Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed. Also, 2 Timothy 3:16, the imperative is there equally as well. In the scripture, there was his will that we use the word of God for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and for doctrine, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, as verse 17 would have it. And there's a whole host of others. As you're going through the scriptures, you're tuned in with the Spirit, and the Spirit is guiding and directing you, you're going to see some things in there that God said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live your life. These are the things I'm expecting of you. And now, we look at those things and we think to ourselves, well, you know, I don't really want to do those kind of things there, and I really don't have the time to do those kind of things there, and I'm so busy with all these other things here. Then we wonder why God's not there guiding and directing us, and how we get ourselves. We kind of like get out in that limb there and we cut the wrong end of the limb. Oh, yeah, we do that often enough. So, there are also do nots in the Bible. Do you know that a do not is an imperative? Not only is a do an imperative, but there are some do nots in the Bible that are also part of God's will for our lives. That if we do them, will rob us of our peace. And that's why he doesn't want us to get involved in some of these things here. And of course, where else can we turn but immediately right to the Ten Commandments? There are things in there that we're not to be doing as Christians and believers, because if we do those things, it robs us of that peace that only God can provide. So, such as a few given as do's and don'ts that are in the Ten Commandments alone. So as a believer, if you or I aren't busy with these aspects of God's will for our lives laid out in simple but plain view on the pages of God's Word, I wouldn't be so concerned about calling beyond those already stated. So there are those individuals who simply say, well, yeah, I know what the Bible has saying. I know I should be doing these things over here, but I'm trying to find out where God wants me to go to Bible college. I'm trying to find out what God wants me to do in the ministry. I wonder where God wants me to serve. Listen, if we aren't doing the simple, basic things that He gives to us in the Word of God that are imperative, important for us, if we want to know and understand the peace of God, why in the world do you think He's going to come down and say, oh, listen, well, I'm just going to let you go get by with that kind of stuff there, and bless that. I want you to be a missionary. Well, if you can't be obedient to the simple things He's given to us in the Scriptures, how are you going to be obedient to the call of a missionary? The life of a missionary is not a vacation. I praise God for a number of the missionaries that we have. I mean, you know, they're building orphanages over there. They're building clinics over there. They're building Bible colleges, and they're educating various individuals within various countries that they're in. Some of these people would never get any kind of an education if it wasn't for our missionaries over there teaching them how to read and how to write. In many cases, be able to give them ministries by training these men up once they come to know Christ as their personal Lord. And say, our missionaries are very busy all the time. They're busy. And they're not begging for money either. We know that they're just very, very busy missionaries. And someday we're going to see the fruits of our supporting of those missionaries and see the fruit of the labor that they have worked so tirelessly to be able to bring together. So they're not just over there just simply to win souls. They want to win those souls. They want to win those men, win those women to the Lord, win those young people to the Lord. Then they want to educate them and train them up so that they can go out into their communities and lead others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the missionaries don't get an extra dime or a nickel for it at all. So let's get beyond the point there that while we may want to know if God wants me to be a preacher or a youth director or a pastor or a pastor's wife or whatever it might be, let's get busy and do the things that God wants us to do so that God can tap us on the shoulder and say, now this dude down there, he's pretty busy. Now, I know he doesn't use that language, but this guy down here is pretty busy. This gal down here, she is really busy. She has a real heart for me, and she's busy doing the things that I put in the Word of God there. And so God will tap those young people. He will tap those men and those women. It wouldn't be the first time that I have seen a husband and a wife with children being called by God to serve Him and come to the altar, surrender their lives, and actually quit their jobs, sell their homes, and go off to Bible college, and then follow God's direction. So it's not one of those things that just for young people only. So God chooses men and women and young people who are already busy in executing God's stated will, as we see in the Scriptures. So if we have no desire to show or to execute God's everyday expectations. Why would we have reason to expect that you and I would be faithful to a higher calling or to a greater responsibility? You know, some of the, you know, how difficult is it to really establish some sort of a prayer life? What, how difficult is it to establish time for reading the scriptures? How difficult is it to really set aside some time to study the Word of God? It really isn't that difficult to hand a tract to someone. Now, they may not want it, but that's okay. If they don't want to take it, you put it in your pocket, they don't throw it in the ground there and give it to someone else. But I'll guarantee you, that person, if that person never gets saved, they'll remember the day that someone took the time, handed them a tract, and they chose to reject it. And they chose to reject the gospel message that was in the tract. And they'll be putting it all over the place called hell down there, remembering that particular day that could have changed their direction, could have changed their eternal destiny if they had read it and accepted it along the way. So the idea is that we want responsibility, but we don't want to have to meet the needs and requirements in that particular process all the way. So it would be like taking a nurse's course, right? And you get down there and say, well, I don't want to have to go through all these studies. Can you just give me a cap and whatever else it is, and I'll just go and be a nurse? Those days are gone, aren't they, for sure. It'd be like any one of us who were going off to school to prepare for something. Yeah, you would like to take some shortcuts along the way, but if you take the shortcuts, you're not going to do so well in that particular venue that God would have you to be in. So we're looking at the word want here in Psalm 23, the word want. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning that we will naturally have need. We all have needs, amen? We all have the need to be loved. Even the grouchiest person in the world has the need to be loved. Even if it's being loved by another grouchy person. And if you can't find a human to love you tonight, listen, you know what? Dogs don't tend to care if you're grouchy or not. They'll lick you anyway. I mean, they'll tell you, you know, come up and nuzzle at you and be friendly to you one way or another, and as long as you don't beat them. But, you know, you can be grouchy with them. We all have needs. We have financial needs. We have health needs. We have a lot of personal needs along the way. We have needs for education if we feel God's calling us to a particular area. But we will naturally have needs. But the word means to be without. However, when the Lord our God is our shepherd, we shall have no wants. Think about that. We shall have no wants. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound right, because I would like to have a mansion right now, or I'd like to have a BMW, or I'd like to have a bigger SUV, or I'd like to have my bathroom finished before I get home tonight. You know, there could be any one of those things there that we might be going down the road thinking about here tonight. But the idea is that, listen, I should never have to lack for peace. If I am where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with the Lord, walking with the Lord, then I will have a peace that passes understanding regardless of the circumstances I find myself in. And so the wanter could be also, listen, not too many Christians starve to death. Now, we may not have steak and prime rib every night, or once a week, or once a month, or once a year, or whatever it might be, or in some cases, it might be lobster, I don't know. If Jack loses the ability to have lobster, he's done. Chris is just going to put him up on a rack and put him on a shelf somewhere and leave him up there. But the truth of the matter is that he knows what our wants are. But sometimes our wants are not the same as our needs, are they? God is gracious many times, and He will provide wants along the way, just as a blessing. But He also knows the difference between a want and a need, and He will meet all of our needs. So what this means is that we are willing to accept our place and His purpose for our lives under His protection, which also means accepting His choices and decisions on our behalf. That's kind of difficult, because we want to run our own lives, don't we? Well, look back over your life, and maybe you can see some rough spots where maybe you didn't make the best choices in the world, you didn't make the best decisions in the world. But if you go back and you look at those moments, you look at those times, and you begin to realize, you know what, I never took it before the Lord. I never put it before the throne of grace. I never prayed about that situation. I just jumped up and I made my decision. I made my choice there. And no wonder it didn't turn out, because I didn't have the leadership of the Lord in that decision-making process. So we are more like sheep than we realize. And that's why God looks at us. Now, He has created us with a uniqueness that no other animal has, but at the same time, He's created us so that we need a shepherd. We really need a shepherd. And that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're more like sheep than we realize. Sheep are in need of a shepherd, and we don't have to look for wide. What am I trying to think here? Oh, we don't have to look far and wide. I got in the word. I don't know what I did there. But we don't have to look far and wide to see this truth. All you have to do is look around. The people need a shepherd. And sometimes there's good shepherds and sometimes there's bad shepherds out there. When you look at all this writing, we know that there's some bad apples. We know that there's some bad shepherds that are leading and guiding and stoking the fires of hatred and racism because they have a totally different agenda. And it took those people who went out there who didn't have a shepherd, and these people, these bad shepherds, fill that void, and next thing you know, they're doing things that they probably would not have done under other circumstances, especially if they had had a good shepherd. So sheep left to themselves will place themselves in danger. They don't know any different. They'll kind of wander away from the flock, and they wander off to the edges over there, and a lion or a wolf or a bear will take care of that real quick. And so they need a shepherd because they would put themselves in danger, and the shepherd's job is to make sure that they are safe. Also, they graze in dangerous areas or they drink from troubled waters. Sheep, boy, they don't want to get in deep water. They need to be, because a sheep gets in deep waters there and they haven't been sheared yet there. That's a lot of weight. I remember seeing a quick video it looked like a pretty good sized adult sheep that had wandered and got stuck in a river. And he was managed to get to the shore there, but he couldn't get out of the water because he was so heavy and the bank was so steep that someone came along there and that man struggled to get that poor sheep out of the water. He was struggling because I don't know how much water was added to the weight of that sheep, but it was almost more than that man could handle to get that sheep out of the water. And so he has to lead them beside still waters, quiet waters, and so on. So sheep left to themselves will place themselves in danger. The shepherd knows what is best for and what is best in the caring of the sheep. And the believers who tend to rattle easy by others or circumstances are typically like those who refuse to accept their place in God's plan for their lives. They don't have that peace, and so they get rattled very easily because maybe their plan's not working out, or the circumstances God's trying to call them back to himself, or God's trying to get them to get a snapshot of where it is that they are and where they shouldn't be, and to bring them back to where he wants them to be. So we cannot look at our shepherd as though he is clueless and we somehow know better than he does. And I, quite frankly, there have been some times in my life where I thought I knew better than he did, or I understood the situation better than he did. Well, I think, as I said last weekend, that one of the problems we have is we don't see the big picture. We can see what's before us, but we can't see the tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year. But God sees all that. And so sometimes he puts us through some paces today because he's preparing us for tomorrow or next week or next month. So God's will for our lives is all about our protection, because like sheep grazing in a field, there is an enemy roaming about who is, if we step out of or run from God's will, that he, Satan, is ready to take advantage of our vulnerability. 1 Peter 5:8. You can just turn there because we're also going to be looking at Luke. On your way, just put your finger in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. Oh, yeah, fat fingers. I can't get my pages to turn. And, okay. More papers in here than I need to have. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says to be what? And? Why? As a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. Who wrote that? And Peter wrote it at the behest of the Holy Spirit of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God breathed. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we should be sober and we should be vigilant. Now, do you think maybe he might have had something in mind when he wrote that? A personal experience in his own life. All right, so Luke chapter 22. And verse 31. Now, we have the Lord having a discussion with his disciples, and he's letting them know that in just a little while, he's going to be crucified. And he tells them, as we look at chapter 22 and verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Peter didn't agree. Peter thought he knew his own heart. The Lord knew his heart, just like he knows your heart and my heart. Verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And Peter said unto him, I'm getting ahead of myself here. And then said he unto them in verse 36, "But now he that hath," I'm still not in the right place. See what I want to get to. I do this all the time. Well, anyway, we know that the cock did crow when he did deny the Lord three times. Right? In the rest of the chapter, I should have marked it down. I didn't. But anyway, the point being that, do you think when he penned, and the Holy Spirit had him pen, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, do you suppose that the first thing that came to Peter's mind was when he stood outside of the room where Christ was being put on trial, a false trial to begin with, before liars and deceivers? Do you think that maybe what he looked back when he says, "Oh no, that was me. And Jesus even warned me. He said, Satan desired to sift me." And so he writes over here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." Now, wake up, pay attention. The Bible knows something about us that sometimes we don't know or we're not willing to admit. And that is that our heart is deceitful above all else. And it's wicked. And so, question tonight. Did Peter take heed? No. Sadly, no. Another question tonight as we close. Did he fare well in not listening to the Lord? No, not at all. Because in Luke 22 and verse 61. "And the Lord turned." And the interesting part of this is when you look at that scripture and it says, "And the Lord turned." The Lord didn't have to say a thing. He did not have to say a thing. It says, "And when the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." So all it took was a look from the Lord. I think that's the difference between someone who really does down deep, really loves the Lord, but by the same token, they're going to run their life their own way and not pay heed or pay attention to what the Lord or what the Scripture has to say to us. And we just go out and we do our own thing. And then we find ourselves in the midst of the consequences of our poor choices and our poor decisions. Then it all comes back to us as we begin to search the Scriptures. Well, the last and final question. Do you think when Peter penned 1 Peter 5:8 that he had any particular event in mind? And the answer to that is what? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, peace comes when we are in God's will for our lives. Everyone here tonight, are you in the will of God or not? Are you reading the Scriptures and finding out what it is that He wants you to do on a day-to-day basis? Pray one for another. Pray without ceasing. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. My, we can go through and we can list a whole, we can all night long go through this and look at those things there. Well, listen, if you don't have the peace that God promises, the peace that passes understanding, that's a good reason for it. It isn't because He's withholding it from you. We're just not putting our place in that, putting ourselves in that place or in that position where we can glean that peace that passes understanding. See, that's not a given. That is a product of being in His will. If we can grasp that tonight. Amen? Well, we got prayer time here tonight. I do have a couple of things that we had. I actually was going to do a point two, but it's getting kind of late here. If you didn't get a prayer card, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. I marked down here Karen Doolin for upcoming surgery, and so that's this coming Monday or Tuesday?
Monday afternoon.
Okay, and that is on your shoulder?
My arm.
On your arm, okay. Well, your arm's attached to your shoulder, so we're in good shape here, all right? So.
Close.
Let's hope the doctor gets it right. Well, we'll pray the doctor gets it right out of that. That's why I'm not a doctor tonight, I'll tell you that. Then I did put over here, I thought I added one other here. Oh, for Brother Jim Smith, diabetes and treatment for bladder cancer. He is undergoing treatment for that. He is undergoing chemo. And so be much in prayer because he is actually more susceptible to the COVID-19 than any of the ones, than the rest of us. He has diabetes, plus he has the chemotherapy, which makes him a little more susceptible. So watch your distance there. If he comes up and hugs you, then that's on him. But if you went up and you hug him, that's on you for putting him in harm's way along the way. So, but anyway, that's important. The same thing with Susan back here as well. She has heart issues, she has lung issues, and a few other things here along the way. So we do have to be careful here. With our folk here. I mean, used to be a pen up here. Who's been cleaning my desk? My desk. Someone's been up here cleaning my pulpit there. Now all I got is a marker. Carrie.